죠.
And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. It's actually called Teaching Sons the Value of Wisdom. And it's basically teaching your children the value of wisdom. Over the years, I remember when I was younger in the Lord that I kind of tried to hurry through the first 10 chapters of Proverbs because I didn't quite get it so much what was being said in those early chapters. And I would always love when I could get to the little kind of short, pithy statements that are so cool that you read like into chapter 10 and beyond. And then as I've gotten older and when I've started having kids and realizing you need a tremendous amount of wisdom to raise children, then all of a sudden I began to note and then begin to learn from the first 10 chapters to where I still love 10 and on, but honestly the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, I've spent a ton of time there just trying to understand, trying to draw in as much as I can from the wisdom that is presented there, because that wisdom is absolutely necessary, not just in raising children, but in just living life well. And but you see over and over again in those first 10 chapters the statement, "Hear my son, your father's wisdom." And of course, as we begin in this section, we begin by looking at the wisdom that is taught to a son by a wise, godly father. And so this is sitting there waiting for us, and so let's take a look at it this morning. We're going to see several things. I believe there's 10 different things that we're going to see here. Don't panic. I know when you hear me say there's 10 things, it's like, oh no, it's going to be 3 in the afternoon before we get out of here. But I reminded myself, even as I was hearing somebody else teach this morning, you know, stick to your notes, okay? So number one, wisdom remembers and retains the word. Look at verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So what we see here is the writer of Proverbs is saying, please don't forget my teaching. And actually the word there is actually my law. And the word there is Torah. Now this meant the law. It meant the law of God. And it was the whole law of God when you use that word Torah. It further emphasizes actually the law as it is taught to someone. So it's not just don't forget your Bible. It's don't forget the teaching that comes with God's law as it comes to you. And so this is the law of God that is internalized. It's learned. For those that were part of Hebrew school, they usually did this by memorizing key parts of the Torah, and especially the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And they not only memorized the words themselves, but they were actually taught the teaching of God that this gave to Israel. And so it says, don't forget my law. And here's the thing. We need to not forget it. There's a tendency to kind of learn something, and then over time, it just kind of becomes less and less a part of our memory. I mean, most of you who have studied for a test, okay, if you went back to maybe even an important test you took in college, how many of you still remember and could probably pass it? You know, we learn it long enough to kind of take the test and then go on. I want you to understand, education does that because I think it builds on itself. But when you come to the Word of God, you can't forget what's there. It's important. And so he says, listen, let this stick, let this stay in your memory. And there's more to it than just simply being able to quote scripture. In Proverbs, remembering is actually synonymous with the idea of obeying it. And so that which we do, we will remember far, far longer. And so it says, keep watch over it. Okay, keep watch over my commandments so that you will obey God. Here it refers to God's commandments. This is not Solomon kind of making his own self-styled stuff, and he's giving it to his kids. He uses the word Torah, he uses the word for commandments as well. And he's trying to tell them, I taught you the word of God. I taught you the books of Moses. I taught you the commandments. And he said, let your heart remember them. And then he says, by the way, it says, let your heart hold fast my commandments. The emphasis through this is beyond anything else. It's a work in that child's heart. True wisdom for a father or for any parent is to eventually capture and have your child's heart, not just their ears and not just their obedience. A godly and wise father knows that the best thing he can give his children is to have a heart that loves God, a heart that remembers God, and one that desires to obey and please God. Jerry Bridges made this great quote. He says, "The heart is the first thing that wanders away from God, but it is also the first thing that returns to God." And so we need to remember that this whole idea is that we want to train our children, and dads, here's what we do. We train up our children so that they know the word. They even know the commandments of God. By the way, and it wasn't so much in my day as a little bit before my day, but actually when you went to school, you are actually trained and were taught to memorize the Ten Commandments. That's before they decided to vote them out of our schools because the Ten Commandments are so dangerous, because we definitely don't want our kids murdering anybody, you know. Definitely don't want our kids stealing or coveting or committing adultery. And so, you know, and that was a total lack of wisdom when our culture decided to do that. And so what we need to do is, you know, a lot of times our kids don't even know the Ten Commandments. And I think it's wise to teach them those kind of things and train them up in those kind of things. If you'll go back and look at your basic, and I'm trying to remember what they were called, but there was a little form of teaching you put your child through, your catechism, your basic evangelical catechism taught about the nature of God. It taught about what the purpose of man was. And one of the things every basic catechism did was it went through all 10 of the commandments to teach the child what those are and why they're important that we keep them. By the way, if you have somebody who actually keeps the 10 commandments, there's really not a great necessity for a ton of other laws. If you decide you don't want the Ten Commandments, then you wind up with legislation that is 1,500 pages in length, and we don't know what's in it until we read it, or until we pass it even. And let me say that I don't believe it's a good thing that we have laws like that, because there's stuff all over the place. There's statutes all over the place that can be little traps in those kind of laws. Simple, direct law is what God meant to give us, and it was something to help us guide our lives and the things that we do. If you want to understand why I don't think it's wise to have tons of extra laws, just do your taxes. Don't pay somebody else, do them yourself. And you'll be cured of ever wanting extensive, massive laws and statutes. I mean, go to a law office sometime, and it'll kind of scare you when you take a look behind you, and there's this massive couple of bookshelves, and they're covered from end to end with the law. And it's amazing that there are even laws that are passed in our days that if you keep one, you actually disobey another one. And so when you start living by man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom, one of the things you're going to wind up with is man's going to start writing all the laws according to his own wisdom, according to his own understanding. And what you're going to wind up having is thousands and thousands and thousands of statutes that are so difficult to even maintain, you don't even have any idea what they all are, let alone if you're keeping all of them. And so it's an interesting thing when you look at it. But what Solomon does is he focuses on remember the word, remember the laws of God, remember the word of God, bind it on your heart. And then it says, for length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. And we can't look at this as kind of a promise for everybody, because there were some who actually kept God's law and wound up being martyrs. And that doesn't mean that they were godless. It just meant that God had a different purpose for them. So you have the general principle that these things will come to you. You will have life, length of days, years of life, peace they will add to you. And I will say one thing that this does, I believe, hold as a promise, is that you're actually going to have a life where your heart's going to be governed by peace, not by the craziness and the worry and the concern and the guilt for those who don't obey God and don't follow after the Lord. God will actually grant you a life that's filled with peace. Secondly, the first thing is wisdom remembers and retains the word. Secondly, wisdom focuses on grace and truth. Look at verse 3. It says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So there's two words that are really important here. Don't let kindness and don't let truth depart from you or leave you. So the first word is kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's the covenant love of God. It is God's wonderful covenant love toward us. And it is shown to us in God's mercy and God's grace. In mercy, because he doesn't give us what we really deserve, which would be a fullness of judgment, but he does give us grace. And he winds up giving us favor that we don't deserve. So that's a wonderful thing. So don't let that kindness, and it's interesting that it's referred to as kindness, okay? Don't let that kindness leave you. But also don't let truth leave you. Truth is the word emet. It has the idea of the truth of God according to God's holy standards. It's God's wonderful holy truth. And that truth stands regardless of the cultures, the values, or the laws of that day and how they will go all over the place. God's laws do not change. Okay? And that is something you can base your life on. These things are actually together all over the scriptures because we actually need both of them. They're even together in the Beatitudes because it says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. There is that idea of the truth and the holiness of God. But then right after it, it says, blessed is the merciful, for he shall receive mercy. And so you have that whole idea of, yes, we long for righteousness and truth, but we also long for mercy. And we see both of those as indispensable to our lives. It says, bind them around your neck, write them on your heart. You have the idea of both inside and out have this word in you. This is what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and then there shall be frontals on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so you have that idea of they're on the gates, they're on the doorposts of the house. They had little frontlets that they would put on their kind of their turbans, and then they would also have even a little thing on their hand that would have little verses in them. But one of the things that God was saying, look, outside and in, remind yourself of the word, keep that word in front of you, keep the whole idea of kindness and mercy right before you, truth and mercy. And one of the reasons we need this is we need both truth and mercy. We need truth because we need to know that certain things are truth. We need to know that there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong. But if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on the right and the wrong that we will have absolutely no mercy toward those who are struggling. Which, by the way, how many of you have struggled with right and wrong at least one time in your life? It's like, yeah, I know about that. And so it's trying to say to us, don't let the truth escape from you, but also don't let mercy escape from you. There's got to be this beautiful combination of both. And it's kind of like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught righteousness, but he also showed great mercy. There was a time where it would have been very easy where the woman who was caught in adultery, of course, we all say, where's the guy? You know, so we caught her in the very act. Well, where's the guy? Well, they let him go. So that's really not truth. That's just, we're going to get the woman. And it's not fair. And it's not right. But they bring her to Jesus. They said, the law commands that we stone such a woman. And then Jesus says, okay, the first one of you doesn't have any sin, pick up a stone and pelt her. And suddenly they all left. By the way, the older ones first, because when you get older, you understand, yeah, that ain't me. Okay? And then the younger ones who are a little more, you know, vibrant and kind of, it takes them a little longer to come to the realization, oh, wow, I've got sin in my life as well, and I can't cast a stone. And so you're like, well, Jesus then just let her go. No, no, no. He looked at her and he said, who condemns you? And she said, no one. And he said, okay, neither do I condemn you. But he said, go and sin no more. He wasn't condoning her sin, but at the same time, Jesus was putting together truth and mercy in that same place. And let me say, folks, and I'm going to step away from my main text for just a moment. We need to be careful to maintain truth and mercy in our day. And I mean us. I mean me. I'm not talking about the other side that you get mad at on Facebook. I'm talking about our posts. Do they have the right amount of truth and mercy? Because if not, what we're just going to watch is what's happening in our society. And it's just going to be sliced down the middle. and it's going to be split into two opposing sides, and it's even going to happen in the church, and it's not good. It's not good that we do that. And let me say, truth puts it right on the line, but if there's no mercy with that truth, people aren't going to receive what we have to say. And so just hear my heart as your pastor. I keep coming to that passage that a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. And you know what that means? There's some people that are very, very offended about past things. And I know that even makes some of us mad to even hear somebody say that out loud. But I'm reading some books. I'm reading some things that are revealing some things about the past. Let me say, before you freak out about Minneapolis, maybe you should read about Black Wall Street in Tulsa. It'll give you a whole different perspective. It'll give you a whole different perspective. And I have a whole different perspective. But I challenge you. Look up Black Wall Street and the riot in Tulsa. Read the whole thing. And then think. And realize there's not a just wholly right or wholly wrong aspect of this. There are rights and there are wrongs, but I want you to know it kind of does this a little bit. And we need to be wise, and we need to maintain our ability to be able to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know I don't believe the first thing God's going to question me on when I get to heaven is my politics and who I voted for. I think he's going to ask me if I lived out the gospel of Jesus Christ and what I did and who I was, and did I reach out to people in Jesus' name to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ and to let them know there actually is a salvation for all those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that in this day God gives me wisdom to pair truth and mercy in such a way that, and here's the interesting thing, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. There is something about being able to speak truth and mercy that it's like a magnet. It draws. If you speak only truth, you're only going to draw those who are kind of just about truth. If you only speak mercy, some of the truth people are going to go, there they are, bleeding heart liberal. You know, they're going to go over here and not. But if you are one of those weird people, and they're rare, and they're the ones that find their wisdom from God that they can speak truth, and yet they can also speak mercy, there is this amazing thing that you not only have favor in the sight of God, who, by the way, speaks truth and also offers mercy, but we find that even in our world, there are going to be those that are going to be like, you are weird. Because I know the folks who are over here, and I know the folks who are over here, and I can't quite peg you because you say some of the things they're saying over here, but you're also speaking something. Where did you get that? And I want to say to them, I got it from the Word of God, and I got it from the life of Jesus, and I got it from his teaching, and I got it from who he is. And I want to let you know there's more to your life than your politics. There's more to your life than your racial group, your socioeconomic group. There is something that God has done in all mankind, and he has done for all mankind, but he has done it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's done it through redeeming us from our sin, which is the issue when you stand before God. And yes, the sin will be defined by the truth of God, but remember, it will be the mercy and the grace of God that will atone for that sin and bring you into his presence. It's an interesting thing. I'm going to move on quickly because I spent too long on that one. Okay. Number three, wisdom, trust God, not self. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So it says, trust in the Lord. That word trust means to have confidence, a sense of safety, a sense of security. It's when you know you can rely on someone. And here it is, trust Jehovah how? With all your heart. And again, guys, it's going down to those heart issues. It's getting the heart of your child. Oh, that we would live to teach and live to reach our children's hearts, not just an outward behavior. We can discipline to teach obedience, but we also need to know there's a day when our children are going to be adults, and we will hope in that day that we've done more than just tell them to alter their behavior, but that they need a heart alteration that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ by His mercy as well as by His truth. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on yourself. Don't lean on an understanding that's based on a worldly understanding as you walk through life. Listen, you can lean on something. And I love all these people that say, you know, I'm amazed that you believe in this God stuff. You know, you got a crutch. I want to know. Yeah, I do. It's a wonderful one. We all lean on something. The thing is, what I lean on is absolutely, unequivocally, never going to bust off and split my hand wide open. But I want you to know, if you trust the worldly wisdom, if you trust the ways of the world, if you trust the things that the world is telling you to do, and you begin to think you're going to base an entire life off of that, I want you to know that what you're leaning on is going to bust in pieces and it's going to split your hand wide open. In fact, it's going to split your life wide open. Don't lean on your own understandings. I love that it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge is actually the word know. It's the Hebrew word yada. So it literally means know God in all your ways. Know Him relationally and know Him experientially. To trust God is to know God. And when we know God, truly know Him relationally, truly know Him experientially in our lives, we will love Him, and our trust for Him will be great, and it will only grow greater over time. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That's a deadly choice. By the way, there's a whole passage, I think I wrote on it recently in the Courier, and there are all these things that says, a fool is this, a fool is this, a fool is this, and there's like 10 in a row. And it's just like, man, I don't want to be a fool. And then you go to the very last verse that's right after all those things about being a fool, and it says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? It says, there's more hope for a fool than for that guy. And it's like, wow. God took 10 verses to absolutely convince me that the one thing I don't want to be is a fool. And then He goes to the very next thing and says, do you see somebody who's wise in his own eyes? In other words, I'm going to live by my own mind. I'm going to live by my own thinking. I'm not going to turn to God's word for an understanding of the way that I should live my life and how I should do things. No, I can just simply trust myself. It said, you know what? You should probably want to be a fool before you're that guy. And so here's the Father telling the Son, don't trust in your own wisdom. By the way, don't trust your own wisdom. Fear God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is fearing God. Wisdom is turning away from evil. Again, we know that we need to fear God. We need to hear His word. We need to learn to fear what God says. When God says something is dangerous, when God says something is deadly. By the way, I want you to know He said that because it is, guess what? Dangerous and deadly. And we need to grasp that. And so we need to fear God. And then it says, turn away from evil. So that means, first of all, there are things that are evil in this world. Well, what's evil? What God says is evil. Now, I know some folks are going to have a really hard time with that because they're like, no, evil is relative. Okay, evil is relative to the eyes of God. That's it. He tells you which one of your relatives are evil, and He tells you which one of your relatives are good, okay? And He does that with everybody else. And He does it with all of society. And when He says it's evil, it is evil. And we don't like that word. We like saying, well, it's somebody having a hard time. Well, it's somebody who's slipping. Well, it's somebody who's messing up. No, let's call it what God says. It is evil. You know, a lot of people out there saying, you know, I'm evil every once in a while, but, you know, I'm trying my hardest. We don't say that. We may say I mess up, I goof up, I slip, but here's the simple fact. If we choose against God's word, if we're living in a way that God says is not godly and is not holy, it's just evil. And it says, turn away from evil. And it says, it's going to be a blessing to your body. And that refers, by the way, to the restoration and refreshment a person has over the course of their lives. And let me tell you, I'm reading some interesting stuff right now about sleep. And actually, my son-in-law has been filling my mind with stuff about sleep. And I don't know if you know, but sleep is the most restorative thing that you can do for your body. Okay, not while you're driving. Okay, just let's just knock that one out. But if we don't sleep well, you don't know, but your body does more repair of what's going on inside of your body while you sleep than anything else. And it's actually deep sleep where there's repair going on in our body at a level that will just blow our minds. And what's interesting is it says when we have wisdom and we hold fast to wisdom, we fear God, we turn away from evil. It's like that. It's the other thing that's like that restorative sleep. It's like a refreshment to our body. And then I love it. It's like a refreshment to our bones. And the word there for refreshment literally means it is moisture inserted into your bones. So what in the world is moisture inside of our bones? It's referring to the marrow of your bone, the bone marrow, the place where blood production happens. Listen, you mess up your marrow and you're going to go into stuff to where you're not going to produce white blood cells. You're not going to produce platelets. You're not going to produce red blood cells and you're going to die. That is why when cancer gets inside of bones and it starts affecting bone marrow, it is devastating to the human body. And so if your bones, and scripture, by the way, talks about the man who sinned, he says, it's like my bones are drying up. And it's like there's no health physically, but there's actually a spiritual health that is lacking. And so it says when we live in the fear of God, when we live to where we understand and we turn away from evil, when we live to walk in God's wisdom, it is like a refreshing night's sleep to our body. And it is like our bones, all the marrow is just simply being all the way restored so that our body produces the blood. And by the way, where does God say the life of the body is in? The blood. So isn't that interesting? So the marrow must be very, very, very important to your health. And God said, look, you want to know? It's like refreshment to your body, and it's like moisture to your bones. Wisdom honors God in giving. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. I believe in teaching my kids, and we tried to teach our kids to tithe what it is they got. When they earn something, we taught them to try to give a tenth to the Lord, to try to give something to the Lord out of it. Let me say, it says, honor the Lord from your wealth. When you give to God, it's honoring Jehovah from your wealth. We need to understand that God is the one who gives us our provision. Scripture tells us God's the one that allowed you to make wealth. It comes from Him. We turn around and give it back to Him. And note, it says from the first of all your produce, because one of the things that God said is bring the first fruits to the Lord. So God says when we do this, He promises plenty and overflow of new wine, plenty in the fields. And I love this. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. And He refers to that about giving, and He also refers to that about judging other people. By the way, that's in that same passage. So be careful if we get really judgmental, because that's the exact same thing everybody else is going to pour into your lap. And by the way, if we become stingy in the way that we give to the Lord, here's the thing. Don't be surprised when God uses the same measure that you're using to measure out your blessing into your lap. And by the way, this is not a call for you to give to the church. If you're a part of Calvary Chapel, we believe that you'll give to the local body to keep it going. But let me say this. Become someone who's generous. Just someone who is generous to causes, generous to other people. We're going to find out later in this passage, become generous even with your neighbors. And you're thinking, well, who is my neighbor? The guy that lives on the right and left? Well, no. The neighbor's actually the Samaritan treating the Jew well. In other words, it's going across a racial and a social, and we don't like the other side kind of situation. And it's giving and it's helping in those circumstances. So wisdom gives and honors God in the giving. Wisdom receives discipline, correction. Look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom He delights. This can be a difficult one, because it's learning how to understand that when God is bringing discipline upon your life, you need to take it to heart and realize He loves you. Don't reject God's discipline. Don't loathe when God brings you reproof. It will make you better. You know, it's interesting. You go to a good coach, and I remember good coaches, and my good coaches would do encouragement, but everything they did was not encouragement. There were some times when I played football and when I played water polo, my coach would be there yelling at me. He'd be telling me, I need to be doing this. I need to be going over. And what he was doing, he was pointing out all the wrongs. And what I did, I didn't just kind of go, well, all you ever see is the wrong. I quit. You know, and that's kind of sometimes the mentality that we get. No, I did what he said. And here's the crazy thing. I got better. I got better at what I was doing. And you have to have correction if you want to get better at what you're doing. And you need to have correction from a wise person. You need to have correction from somebody who has greater skill than you. And by the way, sometimes you can even listen to someone who has lesser skill from you, because if you do a bad job, they'll even notice. And so we learn from reproof. We learn from correction. And it says at the bottom, for God loves those he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I love this later in Proverbs 6. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them again continually on your heart. There's that heart thing. Tie them around your neck. There's the inside and outside. It says, when you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll talk to you. And I love it. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And here it is. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Do you want to experience more life from God in your life? Then learn to heed reproof, because anytime God offers that reproof or he allows reproof in your life, there's going to be a training that if you'll accept it, if you'll welcome it, if you'll desire to change and become better at what it is that maybe that criticism is for, you'll begin to find you're going to have an abundance of life even as you do. Wisdom is always learning. There's the next thing. Verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand and her left hand are riches and honor. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. I skipped some verses there. Let me go back into my Bible, because boy, I left out some. Okay. Let's go back, because this is not John's version of the scriptures where I get to leave out verses. Okay. It says, long life's in her right hand and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All of her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by his wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Here's an amazing thing. Wisdom is always learning. It says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the one who gains. And what does he compare it to? Gold, silver, actually fine gold, refined gold, and even jewels. And he says, look, it's more precious than all those things combined. We take the information and look through it like a lens and seeing all the things we need to see. And they're like corrective lenses to help you see better. Binoculars to let you see further. A microscope that might let you examine more closely what's going on. Or even a telescope to see how I should live if I want to reach far, far places. And we listen to this with blessings, fine silver, gold, jewels. And better than these things, knowledge and wisdom is what God used to create an orderly world with laws that govern things. That ought to make people think twice about the world just simply being a big accident that happened because a bunch of accidents all happened the same. Our world is unbelievably ordered and it has laws that are written into it. Where did that come from? It came from an all-wise God who put them into place. It is a sign of his own wisdom. What do we do when we seek after wisdom? Listen, her ways are pleasant ways. Her paths bring peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And she brings happiness when we hold wisdom fast. So we never quit learning that wisdom. We never quit doing those things. So it says, we need to seek sound wisdom and discretion. And I love these two words. Sound wisdom is tusia, and it means to continued success because we're walking in wisdom. It has the idea of a continued advancement, staying on the right path for a continuous long time. It's the wisdom that comes from recognizing the things of God, the wisdom of God, and therefore heeding the wise counsel of God's word. And it sets us on an initial path of wisdom. But here's the cool thing. As we keep walking in these things, it will set for us a continued path of wisdom, a long-term aspect of God's blessing in our lives. Not just something to live for in the next 20 minutes, but something that you can live for the next 20 years. And then it says we wind up finding sound wisdom and we find discretion. And the word speaks of the intention of God when God has set in place purposes and plans that he's doing. I love that. So you begin living your life for what God intended this world to be, what he intends to accomplish as he works in this world. Therefore, it means also living in a way that takes into account God's plans, God's purposes, and thus we set our ways in agreement with his ultimate purpose, his ultimate plan, and therefore we have a plan for living, yes, the next 20 minutes, yes, the next 20 days, yes, the next 20 years, and actually it will give us a wisdom that will help us to live until 20 seconds before we die. And even 20 seconds after. Oh, what an awesome thing. Why should we keep going to the Word? You know, I remember talking with Harley, and Harley was one of our older members and has since gone on to be with the Lord. And he said he had read the Scriptures over 100 times, cover to cover. And imagine somebody might ask him, well, Harley, why did you do that so much? By the way, if you knew Harley, you would think, if I could be like Harley, I believe I'll read the Scripture 100 times. Amen? Those of you who know Harley, it's like, you know, I remember that man. He was a man that was filled with joy. He was a man that had loved his kids. He was a man that even in late in life, when it was probably just a couple of years until he went home, actually one service he wept because he was concerned that people needed to come to Christ and may not be coming to Christ. And then when he went home to be with the Lord, he went home and simply fell asleep in this world and woke up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Why would you want to live this way? Because it's the best way to live. Because to be honest with you, okay, let's say you live your 70 or 80 or 90, or if you're really incredible, 100 or more years for this life, and you live it for yourself. It's like a breath. It's less than a finger snap, folks. But eternity is the first 20 trillion years, and that's not even the first breath of eternity. Why would we live like this? Because it is a blessing now, it is a blessing in our future, and it is a blessing for all eternity to walk in God's ways. Next thing, wisdom walks securely. Look at verse 23. Then you'll walk in your way securely. Well, that's pretty good. Might as well go on to the next one, right? Your foot will not stumble. In other words, all the things that everybody else is tripping over in sin, you won't trip over those things. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. How would you like to be able to lay down at night and not have 1,000 things running through your head at 1,000 miles an hour so you can't get to sleep? You're so worried you can barely get to sleep. How would you love to be able to lie down at night and know that you've done what you can do? You've done what God wanted you to do that day, and so there's really not anything more you can do. So you lie down at night, maybe even during the process of God walking you through that, because actually this is something that the Proverbs tell us, and actually the psalmist tells us, that when he laid down at night, he would actually deal with anything from that day that God revealed him. And then as he did even that, he found God's forgiveness, he found God's peace, and then as he lay back on his pillow, he just drifted off into sleep, because God says he will give his loved ones sleep. You take Unisom, you take Nidal Psalm, you take what? I don't know. It's all over the place. Dayquil, Nyquil, not Dayquil. Don't take Dayquil and try to go to sleep, okay? You take Zequil. I always love that one, Zequil. They don't call it Snorquil because nobody would take it, but it's Zequil. And you have all these things that are supposed to take to knock yourself out so you can go to sleep. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to just simply lay down and in the peace of God, God grants you sleep? There's a whole psalm about that, by the way. You have sweet sleep, free from distracting cares, terrors that haunt sinners in their sleep. Your mind shall be composed, serene because of God's favor and God's providence. Your conscience will have a sense of having God either exposing it, and then as you confess it, God takes it away. And you want to know what I find is one of the coolest examples of somebody sleeping? Is that Peter actually had to be kicked awake by an angel when he was in prison and he was going to get beheaded the next day. Peter was in that prison, remember? And Peter was in the prison because they'd killed James. And when they saw, and when the king saw that it was pleased everybody to kill James, he said, look, Peter's next. And so he grabbed Peter, threw him in prison. And so it says the people of God were in a house and they were praying like crazy for Peter. And then it says an angel shows up at the innermost part of the prison because they've got him in locked in the most secure place possible. And the angel actually has to, and has the idea that the angel was kind of doing this number. Hey, Pete. Hey, Pete. Hey, Pete, wouldn't you love the fact that you had to be, and I don't mean kicked bad, but gently kicked to wake up? Because you know such peace in the presence of God, and where and how you're living. I love it. You know, the other thing I love about that one is when Peter finally, all the doors keep opening. It was way better than Get Smart, but all the doors just kept opening wherever he went. There's a reference that goes back further than some of you know. But all the doors just keep opening until he goes all the way out. And by the way, he doesn't get his nose slammed in one of them. So he goes all out at the doors and he's out. And then finally he goes to the house because he knows they're probably praying at the house of John Mark. And actually his mother, I think his mother was Mary, but then again, most folks were Mary in that area. So they go there and he shows up and he knocks on the door. And then the servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door and she sees it's Peter and she's so excited. She slams the door and goes to tell everybody it's Peter. That's one of my favorite moments in Scripture. And so she knocks a second time. So he's at the door and he's like, can you let me in? I just got out of jail and I think they're probably looking for me, you know. So, and then he comes in the second time, tells them what God did. They're all rejoicing. And by the way, if you never saw it, I saw it this week. Then he went to somewhere else because they knew where they'd probably find him. So Peter went to somewhere else a little more safe. But can you imagine having that kind of sweet sleep? We need to let our kids know that there's peace that comes from walking with God. And it's a glorious peace. By the way, wisdom values its neighbors. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. When it's in your power to do it, do not say to your neighbor, go back and tomorrow I'll give it. When you have it with you, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. So here's the first thing. When it comes to your neighbor, do good if you can. If it's in your power to do it, do it. Don't tell your neighbor, well, I got it, but I may need it until tomorrow. Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you tomorrow. By the way, if there was ever a scriptural example of it, it's the guy that comes and he knocks at his friend's door because he's got somebody that comes and visits him. And he knocks at the door and he's like, I don't have any bread. I need to give bread to this visitor. Would you help me have bread? And the guy goes, look, I'm in bed. My family's in bed. Do not ask me this. And then he says he keeps knocking, and because he's his friend, he comes to the door and gives him all that he needs. Of course, that was a picture of God, but it's also a picture of a decent neighbor. You know, when somebody calls you, can they trust you? Let me say that I grew up in a neighborhood, and I don't know if any of you had this kind of neighborhood. I'm going to ask for a show of hands at the end of this. I grew up in a neighborhood where we had neighborhood meals, where people from almost a two-block radius would all show up in somebody's backyard, and they'd pull out two or three grills, and they'd be grilling all kinds of food. And then we'd be eating stuff. We usually call them like a hamburger, or I think we call it a barbecue, and a watermelon bust is what they would call it. And so they wouldn't bust open the watermelons, but I mean they'd open them. We'd all eat watermelon, we'd all eat barbecue, and we'd laugh and we'd talk with each other. And all the neighbors knew each other. I used to tell people I had to go at least six blocks to do anything wrong because there was a Gestapo within the first four blocks that everybody knew who I was. But that's the kind of neighborhood I grew up in, and neighbors were neighbors. They just weren't strange people who had a different name on their mailbox. Did any of you live in a neighborhood like that growing up? It's scary, isn't it, that we don't have that anymore. We don't even know who our neighbors are. And yet the thing is, Scripture says, man, don't withhold good from those that you can do. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow, I'll give it. If you have it with you, build, and this is hard because I don't do it the way I should. But we need to do what we can to build relationships with neighbors. But let me say this also, who's your neighbor? Well, the Samaritan knew. Samaritan knew that it was the Jew who didn't even like him. And by the way, what was exposed was the Samaritan knew, but the religious guys used their religiousness as an excuse. And then I began to think, they actually used the excuse that there was some kind of religious cleanliness that they had to maintain, and by getting involved with that guy, it would actually take away from their religiousness and their cleanliness to actually be involved with someone who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. Boy, be careful. Be careful when your religiousness keeps you away from people because you have some kind of contrived sense that, well, if I involve myself at all with them, it's going to stain me and it's going to stain my family and my word. We don't want that happening. And we need to have that mindset is, you know, man, love your neighbors. Do what you can for your neighbors. And by the second thing, verse 29, don't devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. So don't do harm to your neighbor. Finally, wisdom values peace. Do not contend with a man, verse 30, without cause if he's done you no harm. Don't envy a man of violence. Don't choose any of his way, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. And basically when it says don't contend with a man about cause, we need to be careful when basically when people see us, when they see who we are, when they see our comments, when they see everything we do, we're just being contentious almost the entire time. That there's some kind of contentiousness that's going on. We're just in constant quarrels. We need to be those who pursue peace. We need to avoid sometimes just that spirit of strife, which, by the way, can be a hindrance to holiness. And one of the things that God said about his servants was that they were able to not be always in a contentious situation with everybody. Don't envy a violent man. Don't choose any of his ways. And I would just say to you, be careful when all your entertainment seems to just glorify violence. Because you know what? We're starting to envy violence, and we're starting to love violence, and we're starting to like violence, and we're associating ourselves with violence. I know it's your entertainment choices, but just take it for what it's worth, okay? It says the devious, the crooked ones in their deeds and in their words. The idea of devious has a way of kind of lying ways and lying words that are not a part of what God is doing in this world. God says that is an abomination to him, but God is intimate with the upright. He has an intimate relationship with those who are choose godly, upright way. It has the idea of having somebody's confidence so that they share the innermost details of their life, their purpose, their plans. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing, because we live not to be contentious, not to be violent, that suddenly we have God's confidence and God is sharing the intimate aspects of who he is and what he's doing in this world with us. Then finally, wisdom values God's favor. It says the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to those who are afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. And it's just simply this. Wisdom values God's favor. There are those that are the wicked. There are those that are the scoffers. They live in defiance of God and his ways, and they actually even scoff and make fun of and mock the ways of God. I just want you to know it's not going to turn out well for them. They may do very well in this life, but I want you to know true wisdom realizes that it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So if you're living simply to be approved in this life, you better be careful, because you may be living to be disapproved in the one moment in all of history that you need to be approved. And the only way you're going to be approved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to be those that are among the scoffers and the wicked. We want to be those that God blesses. God gives grace to the afflicted. If we choose to be afflicted in this life because we identify with God, by the way, there are two different beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and blessed are those who are persecuted because they identify themselves with Jesus. If we are among the afflicted, God said we are blessed, and God will give grace to those. It says the wise will inherit honor from God. That's really kind of a cool thing. But it says a fool displays dishonor, and it has the idea that idea of display means they lift it as high as they can. They are proud of their sin. They are proud of their disobedience to God. They are proud of dishonorable things. They are proud of dishonorable lifestyles. Literally, they take honor in shame and disgraceful ways that displease and dishonor God. And so what we have here in this whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 3, we go back to that, my son, don't forget my teaching. Hold fast the ways that I share with you. All this is based on this, conversations between dad and son. Conversations between a father and his children. And then you can go to some of the other early Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, and you'll see where it says, Don't forget your father's law. Don't ignore your mother's teaching. And so you have that idea of mother and father are bringing the word to their child. They're even teaching them why the word says these kinds of things. And then we see that God says there's going to be a blessing on the one who's not only given that kind of instruction by their father and their mother, but then they learn to live according to it, and they begin to see it as wisdom. And the interesting thing is wisdom, the best definition I've ever seen of wisdom was living from God's perspective. Living, seeing the world and all things in it from God's perspective. That's wisdom. Now, that may not get you liked, and that may not get you to where you're the most popular guy on planet Earth. But I want you to know, there's one that we live for, and it's not the one who owns this world and who is the ruler of this world, because the evil one is the one who's the ruler of this world. I want to be the one who came to redeem people out of this world to be a people unto himself. And I want to be the one that lives forever in his presence for all eternity. And I also, of course, I'm a little old for this, but I want to do it with my grandkids. I also want to be one that just has those conversations with my kids. And it doesn't mean you need to get a big giant, like, theological volume and start walking your kids through a giant thing. They'll be bored out of their minds, okay? Maybe when they get older, you can do some of that. But this says talk with your child while you're along the way. Talk with your child when you sit, when you get up, when you lie down. There's bedtime. They're sitting around the table. There's just all these wonderful opportunities to insert truth and to insert wisdom into the lives of our children. And oh, dads, I want you to know God holds us first responsible for that. And then he holds our whole family, both us and our wives, to put those kind of things into our children. And so I just want to say, dads, that's our responsibility, and God bless you. I know it's hard. I had times where I started trying to teach my children. None of you will ever identify with this. You'll start out having your children try to sit, and you're trying to teach them when they're young. And then when it's all over, you're just kind of like, sit down, be quiet. I'm going to teach you about God even if it kills all of you. You know, it's just like, you're just freaking out. And I realize that nobody's probably ever had that experience. But you know what? It just made me go back and go, no, I got to do this better. I can't tell you the number of times I've apologized to my kids. Dad was a doofus. Dad did the wrong thing. Dad said something wrong. Dad yelled. Dad was yelling, and he shouldn't have been yelling. And will you please forgive me? And I ask him that. And then I go back and I try again. And there are times where pretty much all we could do is have Josiah be the donkey, have Anna Marie be Mary, have Elisha be Joseph, and we just reenact the thing, and whichever baby was the youngest, they were Jesus on the couch. And we just kind of went through that kind of stuff. And there are things that's pretty much all you could do that day. And so you just gave that a shot. And so, but guys, it's well worth it. It's well worth it. I promise you, you won't ever regret teaching your child wisdom. I remember taking my boys out for a fishing trip. And I tried my best to try to teach them about wisdom. They were older, and so we were going into some other things like sexuality and what a man should do in those regards. And it was hilarious. But it was a weekend where I gave it my best shot. You know, and so I'll say this. If I'm not going to teach them, I can promise you those who are going to teach them are not going to guarantee that you're going to have godly principles attached. So those are the things we need to pass on. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Thanks for being a part of it. And thanks for kind of working through us and peeling the top one off and then peeling the second one off. And I don't know about you, but I don't know what that wafer was made out of, but I'm guessing high-quality cardboard, okay? Wow, that thing was terrible. But I remember Jesus, okay? And Jesus had to suffer, so I was suffering too for a few minutes, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, your love. Thanks, God, that you do this with us all the time. You're trying to teach us. You're trying to instruct us. God, I thank you that you gave us your word. You gave us your spirit to teach us your word. And God, I thank you that you give us fathers. And Lord, honestly, I just go back and I remember moments. And Lord, my dad didn't get saved until very late in life. But Lord, I was so grateful when people looked at me weird when I opened a door for somebody, for a lady. And I said, ma'am. And everybody would look at me weird. And Lord, I remember walking down standing there with the door open. And the two teachers, one looked at the other and said, that's Leroy's boy. And the other one said, oh, now I get it. God, thanks for my dad. He wasn't a perfect man, but Lord, there's a lot of really decent things he taught me. And I'm so grateful for it. Thank you for being my father. Thank you for giving me spiritual fathers, Al Jackson and John Dale Rector, and Lord, teachers at Mid-America. And Lord, just other godly men through the course of my life. Brother Gene, Lord, and so many others that have been a blessing to me and have instructed me and have taught me. And Lord, some of them even have been frustrated trying to teach me. But Lord, thank you for the spiritual fathers and for my own father, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for those who have had good fathers and even fathers that may have not been perfect, but they did so much well, that Lord, they would be so grateful. But Lord, I also realize there are some that When they hear the word father, they almost cringe. Because, Lord, there was a father that was not what he should have been. And there are fathers that may have left. And there may be some that actually never even knew their father. And, Lord, first of all, bless their moms. Thank you for the ladies, the mothers and the grandmothers, and sometimes the grandmothers and grandfathers that poured into that child in the absence of a dad. But, Lord, I pray that those who have not had any kind of fatherly influence, I pray that you will remind them that you said you would be a father to the orphan. And, Lord, they would realize that though they didn't have a physical father, they have always had a heavenly father who is watching over them. And, Lord, for some that may be even a hard thing to hear because they have so many difficult things. But, Lord, I pray they will turn to you and they will find in you hope and they will find in you healing and they'll find in you salvation. Lord, now bless us as we go from here. Help us to honor our dad. If we can talk to our dad, Lord, I pray that we'll do it before the day goes and sets into tomorrow. And, Lord, I pray that you will just help us love you and live for you. And just celebrate our dad and celebrate you as our Heavenly Father this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, God bless y'all. We'll be dismissed. I hope you have a good... Oh, let's stand together and sing our fellowship song. I like that fellowship song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. May the grace of God, may the peace of God, may the love of God be ministered to you by Father, Son, Holy Spirit. May the Word of God be a comfort unto your heart, a light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. May you know the love of God that is beyond knowledge itself, and may you be blessed because you belong to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll be dismissed.